I've been preaching a series entitled Invitation to Renewal, and it's simply because God's people are constantly in need of renewal. It's so easy to go on automatic pilot in the Christian life where you're no longer in a living relationship, and when your worship or your walk or whatever it may be becomes kind of detached. And in this theme of renewal, Jeremiah chapter 1 brings out an insight that's very relevant, particularly to what some of you may have been going through the last couple of weeks. Now, chapter 1 in Jeremiah, God is speaking to Jeremiah, calling him to be a prophet in a time where God's people were very backslidden. And Jeremiah kind of objects. He says, I'm only a child. And God basically says, don't say, I'm only a child. He tells him, you'll go anywhere I send you, you'll say what I say. But look down here, beginning in verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, listen, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms. Now note these words. To uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. God's people were in desperate need of renewal, but God was going to have Jeremiah do a couple of things. He was going to do some uprooting, some tearing down, some destroying and overthrowing. You see, those things will always precede renewal. Because unless we come to see our need for renewal, we can never be renewed. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've dealt with some difficult areas, some tough subjects. We've talked about things like anger. We've talked about things like unwholesome talk and the kinds of things that we say sometimes. We've talked about bitterness and unforgiveness. We've talked about areas of dealing with sexual immorality. And I know that there have been those that you have felt convicted and you have been touched by the Spirit of God on these things. And there are even those who probably have walked away feeling like, gosh, sometimes I wonder if I'm even a Christian at all. Have you ever felt that way? Let me put it to you like this. Do you ever get disgusted with yourself? Do you ever wonder, what am I as a Christian? How do I stack up? And then you answer the question where you realize you don't stack up very well. I don't know about you, but my old man fights me every day. And when I mean my old man, I'm not talking about my dad. I'm talking about that old nature. That old man, that person that I used to be, that constant fight. And there's not a day that goes by, not even an hour that goes by, where I don't realize that I am falling short in some area in my life. I think of the things that I say. I think of the things that I think. Sometimes my overt actions. And I realize that I am not what God wants me to be. And I sometimes get discouraged with myself because I am not what God wants me to be. And there's times that I just feel like giving up. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like I can't live this Christian life. I'm not even going to try anymore. Well, the answer the Bible gives is no, don't give up. But rather, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to preach a message simply entitled, Be Filled with the Spirit. Chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here's the verse I want to focus in on. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there is a lot that could be said this morning. And I guess early in the week, the one thing I wrestled out with is God, this whole subject is so large. Where do I begin? And I began with the questions that I had as I read this, and I ask a few people, what are the questions that come to mind as you read this text? And it was interesting because the Lord, the questions that I came up with, the Lord seemed to confirm those with some others that said the exact same thing. And so I'm going to give you a three-point outline. I want to encourage you to take notes this morning. We're a people that don't know an awful lot about the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid, and I hope that you will learn some things. But it is going to be an outline. I'll give it to you basically in three questions. First of all, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Secondly, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And third, how will being filled with the Holy Spirit impact our lives? Put another way, how can we know that we're filled with the Spirit? Okay, first of all, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, there are two kinds of fillings spoken of in the Bible. The first refers to a kind of filling of God's Spirit that would come upon a person oftentimes in a very sudden kind of a fashion that would enable a person to say or to do some task in accordance with the purposes of God. Usually it was a kind of miraculous empowerment. Usually it was special and occasional. For example, in Exodus 31:3, there is a craftsman by the name of Bezalel is his name, and he was given God's Spirit in order to build the temple. He was given a spirit of craftsmanship, very special kind of task. We can go to Judges, and you remember Samson. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's able to take up a jawbone of a donkey and slaughter 1,000 Philistines and that kind of thing. A special empowering filling to fulfill a task of God. We can go to in the New Testament, we can go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In John the Baptist, it says he was filled from the Holy Spirit from birth. Filled to be that forerunner for the Messiah who was to come. Even his parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias, are filled and they speak a word of prophecy. And so this filling that we see, this first kind, and there are many examples in the Scriptures. I think of another one, Peter at Pentecost, remember? He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks and he does a sermon that must have been just marvelous because 3,000 people respond and get saved. Very specialized kind of a filling for empowerment. Now that's one kind of filling, if you will. It is occasional, it is exceedingly powerful, and then it is withdrawn, and sometimes it's repeatable again and again and again, as we see particularly in the book of Acts. But there's a second kind of filling, and one that is more in line with what Paul is saying here. And the second filling has not so much to do with miraculous empowerment, but it's talking about a state of being, okay? A life in a character so possessed, so filled by the Holy Spirit that the person is said to be full or filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you an example. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, in the first deacons, he is described as one of the men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Now in that context, Stephen is not doing anything miraculous. He's talking about his character. Another example is Barnabas. In Acts 11:24, it says of him that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So Barnabas is seen as a man whose character, he is just filled with the Holy Spirit. And even the disciples as a company, in Acts 13:52, it says of all the disciples, it says they were full of joy and the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to see is this idea of filling has not so much to do with miraculous empowering, although it can contain that idea, certainly, but it has the idea of a life that is dominated, listen to me, dominated under the control of, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when he is saying, don't get drunk on wine, don't come under the control or the power of wine, but come under the control, under the power of the Holy Spirit. In terms of your overall life and character, be filled with the Spirit. Now, see in 5:18, see that word be filled? I don't like to do this very often, but it's important. In our English translations, you know that these are translations from the Greek. And In the Greek, this word "be filled" is very rich. There are things that can be seen in it that can't simply be seen in an English translation without a long paraphrase. The word he uses there is pleirousthe. Pleirousthe. And there's a couple things I want to note. First of all, it is a second person plural verb. Literally, you all be filled. Listen, God's filling is not for just a select few of people, some special spiritual elite. It is for all people, and that's what he's saying here. All of you be filled. Secondly, pleirousthe is in what the Greek grammarians call the present continuous tense. And so it could be translated, you all keep on being filled. It's not a once for all thing. It is a constant filling that he is wanting for our lives. Keep on being filled. That's the principle. You know, some people, they give their lives to the Lord and the fullness of the Spirit comes upon them. And 6 months later, they're wondering, well, what happened to me? Well, you see, the filling is to be ongoing. And that's what he brings out in that one word. And thirdly, and this is important, that's so easy to miss, and we get off on a lot of things here, but it is in the imperative mood, this word, which simply means this. Be filled is a command. Now listen. We tend to think of being filled of the Spirit as some kind of spiritual experience. And we're sitting and we're waiting for God to do something and fill us in some kind of way. But what it is here is it's an imperative command. Do you see the significance of that? You can't command an experience. But you can command something that requires our own obedience, our own participation. And so since it is a command, being filled with the Spirit ultimately has to do not with something that God is going to do in the experiential realm. It has to do with each one of us in the behavioral realm, according to our own wills and our hearts. Let me paraphrase verse 18. Paul says this, don't be drunken with wine, which leads to debauchery, asotia, drunkenness, a ruined, lost life. That's what that word means. But be intoxicated with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control and dominate your life. Be always filled, controlled, dominated by the Holy Spirit. Now folks, this is the very key to renewal, is be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's a shame that because of some of the excesses today, that so many Christians, we throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because there's somebody over here in left field that's just getting off base. We just say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. And so what do? Boy, we build up a wall, and as soon as anybody talks about the Holy Spirit in any meaningful way, boy, those old walls come up, don't they? But I gotta tell you, if we're not filled in the Spirit, we're going to live a sub-Christian life. You're not going to have victory in your life. You're not going to know the love and the joy and the peace that comes from the Lord. It is absolutely vital that we walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You know what? Churches are filled today with good people, religious people, but defeated people. And you know why? I mean, they know all the stuff. They know their Bibles. They sing their songs. They take communion. They go to Bible study. But you know what's missing? They've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you can't enter into the life of God without the Spirit. The Spirit is life, the Scripture says. And until we open up ourselves and say, God, I am looking to you to be filled with your Spirit. I'm submitting myself to be filled with your Spirit. Well, you can play religious games all your life. And there's people that do it for years and years and years, and they never enter into the reality because they're not full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, question number two. How can we be filled with the Spirit? And I want to deal with some preliminaries that I'm going to probably have everybody here mad at me before it's all over. First of all, this. We must realize that all born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Galatians 3:2, Paul says this. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And so the gift of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a gift, is connected with believing the gospel message. And we know in Acts 2:38 where he says, repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate faith and repentance and baptism. They're all together. But the bottom line is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are looking to Him, trusting in Him alone, God promises you the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that because some think that unless you are super spiritual, unless you speak in tongues or manifest one of the more charismatic gifts, and I'm going to get into this in a minute, that you don't have the Spirit. Now I want to say, I categorically reject that teaching. And I'll tell you why. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it makes it clear that the Holy Spirit Himself is sovereign in terms of giving out gifts. He's the one who chooses. And it's not that we can't go and ask Him for gifts. Scriptures tell us to seek after the gifts. But ultimately, He determines. And something else that we need to understand. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, those more supernatural kinds of gifts are referred to as the charismata, spiritual gifts, the charismata. Now in Romans chapter 12, where you have the more what some would consider mundane gifts like teaching and encouragement, those are also referred to as charismata. Do you see? God's Word makes no distinction between those charismatic gifts and the more normal, boring gifts. And you see what happens when we divide up into camps? God says, these are all charismata, gifts of my grace. And what do? We start labeling which gifts are really spiritual and which gifts aren't. And if unless you have this gift, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you see the insanity of that? The Bible makes no distinction. And so what we do on the one hand, there are those of us who say, well, we don't want anything to do with those kind of gifts because they're radical and this and that. We don't just want that. And the other side will say, well, you know, we don't care about these gifts. We like the more, you know, we like to heal and do things like that. And God's saying, you know what? You're both wrong.
Amen.
They're all important. They're all the gifts of God. And so you must realize that if you believe on Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And your gift may not be speaking in tongues. And your gift may not be teaching, but one of those gifts is in you if you have the Holy Spirit. And so I just wanted to get that out of the way there. Secondly, a preliminary, the filling of the Holy Spirit is for all Christians. You know, I used to really wonder for years. I used to think that there's just a select few of people like James Robinson and Billy Graham and a few people like that that are just... they're just special people and God has endowed them with the Spirit and that we, the little people, literally, can't expect to have that kind of fullness. Uh-uh. Pleroustē, that stay ending, means all of you be filled. The fullness of the Spirit is for all people. Men, women, children, anybody who loves Jesus, anybody who's a Christian, it is for all. God doesn't play favorites. Listen. He doesn't play favorites. He loves you as much as He loves Billy Graham or anybody else. Third preliminary. Since Ephesians 5:18 is a command and not an experience, listen to me, the responsibility of being filled with the Spirit depends not so much on God as it does on ourselves. It is simply a matter of obedience. And so that leads into the question, how then can we be filled? What must we do to obey this command? Because God expects you to be filled, to be full of the Spirit. It is a command, not an option. And let me give some things, and I hope this will help you. And I know I won't answer every question that people may have in your minds and hearts. But let me just give you a couple of suggestions. First of all, being filled begins when we cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul asked this. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. And I am amazed in our churches today what little understanding we have of the Holy Spirit. And yet it is understandable because there are some things mysterious about the Holy Spirit. He's likened by Jesus to the wind that don't know where it comes from or where it is going. And so there is a certain mysterious. Also, the Holy Spirit doesn't point people to Himself. He points people to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And listen, when people are tell me they're full of the Holy Spirit, if they're not pointing to Jesus, if they're stuck on speaking and preaching and talking about the Spirit this and the Spirit that and the Spirit this, I got to say, listen, the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. He magnifies Jesus. Jesus said, when He comes, He will glorify Me. So, it's important that we understand that, we've got to cultivate a relationship. And listen, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Would you think of having company, you know, having a friend come or someone come and stay at your home and then just completely ignoring them while they're there? You know, we do that. We do that with the Holy Spirit. We have the very Spirit of God. That same Spirit, listen, that same Spirit that empowered Bezalel, Samson, Joshua, Moses, the apostles, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within us.
Amen.
Within us.
Amen.
Do you ever take the time to just wonder and say, God, it's unfathomable to me that that very Spirit that empowered Jesus and all the apostles and all the great saints is in me. Man, that blows my mind. We've got to begin to cultivate that relationship. And you can do that in a lot of different ways. You can just thank Him for His presence. When you're faced with a burden, you can simply say, Holy Spirit, help me to know what to do in this situation. You know, He is your helper. Did you know that? The Bible calls Him our helper. But if we don't go to Him for help, what does it profit a man? So we go to Him. We cultivate that relationship. We don't get hung up on the Spirit. We get hung up on Jesus, but we realize that the Holy Spirit is given us to bring us closer to Jesus. So we have to cultivate that relationship. Secondly, look at Ephesians 4:30. Secondly, we must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, one of the problems we have is we hear terms like be filled with the Spirit, and so we tend to think of the Holy Spirit in terms of being a liquid. You know? It's like, Lord, I'm empty and fill me up with your Spirit, whatever that is. Or we view the Spirit as a power. It's some kind of power that's kind of floating around. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a person. Now you got to get plugged into that. Because if you're thinking of Him as a fluid or as an abstract power, you're gonna miss the boat. He is a person. And you know, the Bible says evidently He is a very sensitive person. Because Ephesians 4 here says that He can be grieved. Now what grieves Him? Look at the immediate context. What grieves Him? Back up to 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And, there's the connector, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's not the only thing, but you see, if we sin, if we allow sin in our lives, whether it's saying things that we shouldn't, tearing other people down, being bitter, you know, in chapter 5, he deals with things like sexual immorality and coarse joking and obscenity. You see, all of those things, the Holy Spirit, listen, you can sin and sin grievously. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave you. Amen?
Yes.
God has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you forever, Jesus says. But I do believe, and I just reflect on this, let me give you a picture. The Holy Spirit being a person, I believe that when we grieve Him by our rebellion, that He goes and sits in the corner of our lives somewhere, the corner of our heart, and grieves. Because that's the word there. It's a grief like somebody just died. And so if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we can't grieve the Spirit. We can't allow sin in our lives. And let me say this, when you sin, and we all sin, what God says that we must do is confess our sins to God, let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all of our sin, and that way, again, we can restore the fellowship that is so needed. So when you fail, don't let the devil get down on you. You know, you can tell him where to go, but you get filled back on Jesus, and you confess your sins. So we must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, thirdly, and this is from 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, "And quench not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. Now, here's where we have some real problems today. Again, because of excesses, we tend to always want to play it safe. And there's a lot of times I am convinced that a large portion of churches today, and I don't mean this critical, and I don't mean to exalt our church above others, because that's a wrong spirit too. But there's too many of us churches today that are quenching the Spirit in a variety of ways. And there must be a willingness to risk. Let me give you an example. There's times when I'm preaching, you all have seen me do this, and I'll say, you know, there's somebody here today that, you know, I may talk about someone who's here today. Like I remember last week saying, there's someone here today that you wonder if love even exists. Because I believe that God quickened me in my heart to say there's someone here who's been very deeply hurt in terms of love. Or their love life, or someone that they love has hurt them very bad. Now, I took the risk saying that. I mean, I hear something that I believe is from the Spirit of God, and I'm going to risk speaking it forth. And in that sense, that's what might be termed a prophecy. Now, on the other hand, I could always play it safe. I could never say, boy, there's someone in here, and there's some sin in your life, and God's saying, repent, or if you walk out of this door without repenting, your life is going to come to an end. Because I've had those kind of prophecies too. I went to a man one time and I said, God wants me to tell you, and I don't do this very often. I said, God wants you back. He wants you to repent and come to Him and return to Him. And I didn't want to go tell somebody like that. It's a lot easier when you're preaching from a pulpit than when you go knock on their front door and get on their territory. I told that man that, and you know what? He looked at me and said, you know, that's really neat and everything, but thanks, but no thanks. Boom. You know, that was the Spirit. You know what? 3-4 days later, that man died of a massive heart attack. Boom, just like that. 53, 52 years old. God gave me a message to him. Now, I could have quenched that spirit, but I didn't. There's been others. I know there's some in our church. I've gone to you before, and I said, you know, the Spirit has put you in my heart. In fact, there was a situation this week, there was someone, a family that was put in my heart, and I did let it go. I didn't contact them, and it turns out they had a difficult week. And it was really, I told that person, I said, you know, I need to keep listening to the Spirit and quit quenching the Spirit. Listen, you must take risk. Faith is risk. Abraham went. He didn't know where he was going, but he began walking. And see, that's the very nature of the Spirit-filled life. It is a life that is a call to risk. And we must be careful not to quench the Spirit. So those are three principles. How do we be filled? You cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Deal with that sin in your lives. And then don't quench the Spirit. Listen to His voice. Now, I want to close with this. How will being filled with the Spirit impact our lives? Look back at Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, in verse 19, the NIV has it speak. It's really a participle. Speaking, the New American Standard says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, again, participle. Making music, participle, in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks, participle. You see what he's saying there? If you have a Spirit-filled life, well, here's the context. First, we will be filled with a spirit of mutual concern. Look at that. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hey, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be going around saying ugly things about someone. Man, you're going to be speaking praises from God's Word. Look, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. A spirit of worship. Hey, if you have a hard time worshiping God, if you